Thank you, Heavenly Father, that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Open our hearts to receive your word that we may know you better and be thoroughly equipped for every good work through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. How can we know God? How can we know what he is like? What his character is? What he cares about? Are we in the church? We claim to know God. How can we make that claim? It's a bold claim, isn't it? Especially when we make the exclusive claim that our God is the one true God, the creator and sustainer of all things. Or when we say that our God is Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, one God in three persons. How do we know that? Or even more bold, we call God our Father. We call Jesus our brother. We say that God's Holy Spirit dwells in us. One of the objections to the gospel that I've come across is, well, how can we say anything certain about God? He's beyond understanding, beyond comprehension, a mystery. And all that would be true if God didn't come down into our world, if God didn't make himself known, if God didn't speak. Now, when you sit next to a stranger, you can look at them, you can make some judgment calls about them, you can tell that maybe they've brushed their hair or they have fine dress sense, but you don't really get to know them until you start a conversation with them. And the longer the conversation, the better you know that the person with brushed hair and good fashion sense is an engineer who likes hiking, is polite and cares about their family. You can't know that just by looking at them. How do we know God? God speaks. He tells us about himself. And that's what we see as we look at Exodus chapter 3 and 4 today. God's people, remember, are not in the promised land. They're in the land of Egypt, living under an evil king who is killing their children and oppressing them. And we saw last week that God heard his people and he raised up an unlikely rescuer in Moses. But at the end of chapter 2, Moses is off in Midian. God's people are still in slavery. And hanging in the background is this expectation that God is going to somehow fulfill his promises to Abraham of land, offspring, and blessing. You might remember the acronym LOB. And so as we come to Exodus chapter 3 and 4, we learn that God's people can trust and know God with certainty and confidence, even in the midst of their suffering. They can trust him because God reveals himself and his plans. And then as we continue through, we can see that God reveals a promise for Moses. God reveals his name for his people. And then we'll also have a look at a few objections that Moses has, which shows us the graciousness of God. So we can trust and know God because he reveals himself and his plans. And it'd be great if you had your Bibles open there at Exodus chapter 3 and 4. Now, Moses, he's in Midian. He's a family man now. He's looking after his sheep. For Moses, it was probably a fairly ordinary day. But then he sees a burning bush. Verse 2. There, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within a bush. Now, this is not just a grass fire. This is God himself, through the angel of the Lord, appearing in the flames. Moses at first, though, he doesn't quite know what he's seeing. Have a look at verse 3. Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And it would have been strange. The fire doesn't burn the bush. Imagine you have a campfire and it doesn't burn the wood that you're feeding into it. Strange indeed. If you saw it, you'd want a closer look. And God is not dependent on his creation. He doesn't need fuel to burn. He's an eternal God, a consuming fire. So how does Moses learn that this is God appearing? Well, God speaks. God calls out to Moses in verse 4, Moses, Moses. God knew who Moses was and the plans that he had for him. And so Moses responds and says, "Here I am." And then we learn more about God because God speaks more words. And what do we learn? Well, we learn that in verse 5, God is holy. Moses has to take off his sandals because the appearance of God made the ground holy. We learn in verse 6 that God has spoken before. The God who appears to Moses is the same God who made promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Land, offspring, blessing. Moses at this point then realized who he's talking to. At this, we read, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. He knows that he is talking to the God who revealed himself to his ancestors. And Moses is right to hide his face. God is God. And then in verse 7, God speaks and reveals that he's a God of compassion and mercy who wants to deliver his people from suffering. He says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering. He sees, he hears, he's concerned. And verse 8 is key. He says, so I have come down to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians and bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Rescue, deliverance, the promised land. And lastly here, God speaks of how he's going to achieve this through the family man, Moses. He says in verse 10, so now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And we'll think a bit more about that in a moment. But the reason that Christians have certainty and confidence in our knowledge of God, the reason we can say that we know God is because God speaks. We only know God through what he tells us about him. If God chose not to speak, do you know how much we would know about God? Zip. Now, it's true, we can look at creation with all its marvels, and God has designed creation in such a way that if our hearts were not full of sin and deceit, we would be able to discern the eternal nature of God. But creation doesn't teach us about God's holiness, doesn't teach us about his promises, about his love and concern for his people, doesn't teach us about the nature of sin and judgment or his plans of salvation. For that, we need something more. We need God's speech. We need God's words. And God, in his word, reveals himself and his plans. Today, we can have certainty of God because not only do we have Moses' account in Exodus, but we have God's fullest revelation of himself in Jesus. The word became flesh, the second person of the Trinity. If we want to know God, we have to look at Jesus who reveals God to us. John chapter 1 verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Jesus is our burning bush, our revelation of God. Jesus reveals to us God's compassion. Jesus reveals to us God's care for a broken world. Jesus shows us through his death and resurrection God's plan of salvation and redemption. Jesus shows us that God sees, that God hears, that he is concerned. Now, it's also worth noting here that of all of God's people, of all the people in Egypt, only Moses had the burning bush experience. Not everyone went and saw God and heard him speak. They will later at Mount Sinai, but now they have to listen to Moses. They have to believe Moses. God's word is passed on through his faithful messenger. Well, the way that we look at Jesus today is through the Spirit-inspired scriptures. That is where we meet Jesus today. We can have certainty about our knowledge of God because of Jesus, who revealed to us God's plans to save his people through his death and resurrection, and we learn this through the Bible. Our burning bush moment comes as we open God's word. That's when we hear God speak. And this is why at church we so often talk about reading the Bible and applying the Bible, because these words are God's words to us. God is speaking in his Spirit-inspired word. He's revealing himself to us, revealing his plans and his purposes so that we would know him, so that we would have certainty. We can know and trust God because he reveals himself and his plans. Now, coming back to Exodus, the next thing we see is that God is continuing to reveal, and he reveals a promise to Moses. Now, when we come across God's revelation, his word, it's okay to have questions. Moses did. And the first question is about God's choice of messenger, verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Moses has just been commissioned by God to save God's people. And he's not feeling worthy. He's not feeling up to the task. And so then God gives him this great promise in verse 12, "I will be with you." God assures him. God promises to be with him. We can't do anything for God lest God be with us. And God will be with Moses as he goes about this impossible task. But the second thing God does is he reveals a sign also in verse 12. "And this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." It's an after-the-fact sign. Moses will know that God has sent him because he will succeed in what God is calling him to do. Imagine you want to run in the Gold Coast Marathon next year. You can't do it now, so you hire a personal trainer. And the trainer assures you that even though you don't think you can do it, that he will be with you every step of the way, his training will work, and the sign that it will work is that you will cross the finish line in that marathon in July. Well, that's kind of what God is telling Moses. He's saying, "I'm going to be with you. You're not doing this on your own. I'm going to be there every step of the way, and that you can be confident because you will bring my people back to this mountain where you're seeing me now, and you will worship me." When God gives his people a task, he equips them for that task. When God calls you to serve in a task, you feel overwhelmed, you know that God will equip you for that. Whether it be serving at morning tea, helping at kids' church, teaching at kids' church, evangelism at the markets, becoming a minister, becoming a missionary. God equips us through Jesus by his Spirit to do the things that he wants us to do. And he equips Moses. So God reveals his promise to Moses, but he also reveals his name for the benefit of his people. And this is Moses' second question. He says, verse 13, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and I say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" And in response, God reveals his name, two names actually. In verse 14, God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." Now, names in the Old Testament, they reveal a characteristic about the person who owns the name. It's like the name Karen today in the online world. Now, no disrespect to anyone with the name Karen here today. But if you get called a Karen online, according to the Urban Dictionary, it means it's a woman perceived as entitled or demanding beyond the scope of what is appropriate or necessary. And there's plenty of Karen videos online that you can look up later. To be a Karen in the online world is to have those qualities. But God's name demonstrates his eternal qualities. I am who I am. It's a name that says, I just am. This is my being from eternity to eternity. And then God reveals his second name. In verse 15, God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord,'" and we can read the word Yahweh there. That's what the Hebrew translation is. "The God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation." The name Lord or Yahweh reveals God's commitment to his promises. It's a name that reminds the Israelites that God is for them, watching over them, that he loves them. And that in verse 16, he will deliver his people out of Egypt. In verse 17, he will bring his people into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, that Pharaoh is indeed going to let them go. They are even going to plunder the Egyptians on their way out. See, God's two names here reveal that God is God, eternal in his being and nature, and is committed to his promises. And if God's people are to believe God, they need to know this, because God's plans are big and bold and, humanly speaking, impossible. For the average Israelite in Egypt, imagining that they might ever be delivered from Egypt is just crazy. But nothing is impossible for our God. And what God promises here will come to pass in Exodus. And all this revealing of names for the benefit of his people points forward to another name of God, revealed for our benefit, the name of Jesus. Jesus reveals to us God fully. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, takes on the name of I am who I am. Jesus takes on the name Lord. And God gives him the name that is above every name. And it is this Jesus who's going to do something unimaginable. He's going to die on the cross and execute the biggest rescue. He's going to take the place of us sinners and take upon himself the judgment of God so that we can have our sin forgiven. And then he comes back to life again so we can have eternal life. What a rescue. What a name. Philippians chapter 2 puts it like this. God exalted him, this is Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus' name is revealed for us so that we would believe. Now, Moses has a few other objections, and in these objections, we see the graciousness of God. This is all sounding a bit too big for Moses. We're in chapter 4 now, and Moses asks in verse 1, well, what if they don't believe me? It's a fair question. And God is gracious. And he gives three signs for Moses to show the people so that they would believe in him. We had one of them read out, which was the staff turning into the snake. The second one was the hand which he would put in his coat and it would come out leprous, and he'd put it back in again and it would come out healed. And the third one was turning water to blood. These signs point to the truth of God's words that Moses will speak. They're supernatural signs that point to the supernatural nature of God's revealing himself. Now, the second objection from Moses is he says, I'm not eloquent and I'm slow of speech in verse 10. But God responds by reminding Moses that, well, he actually, in fact, created mouths and he created ears, and that this task is not too small for God. He can do it. And then Moses, not feeling very comforted, says, well, verse 13, maybe you could send someone else. Don't send me. Moses is still feeling unworthy in the task that God has set for him to do. And we're told this makes God angry. But even then, God shows Moses mercy. This is God's character, to show mercy and compassion. And he provides his brother Aaron to be Moses' mouthpiece. And what we can learn here from Moses' objections is that it's actually okay to ask God questions in response to him speaking to us. It's okay to express our doubts. Moses clearly had some doubts about the nature of God's salvation plan. But when we talk to God and when we ask God, God is gracious to us. Even when our questions of God are completely unreasonable, like Moses saying to God, send someone else. God is caring. He is good. He's loving. And so if you have a doubt about God and his words, ask him. Approach him. Ask him to help you to understand, and Jesus will lovingly shepherd you and help you. Our God is gracious. Now, with all of these objections answered, Moses goes with his family back to Egypt. And then we read in verse 29, Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people. And then in verse 31, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. God revealed himself. God revealed his plans through Moses. And the people believed and they worshipped. That is the appropriate, the only response we should have when God reveals himself and his plans. To worship him, to receive his salvation, to trust that God will keep his promises. And that is what God calls us to do before Jesus, to recognize that Jesus is Lord, to live with him as our Lord and King, knowing that he died and was raised for us, trusting that he will deliver us into the promised heavenly land. We can trust and know God because of Jesus and his great rescue plan. We don't make it up. We speak with confidence because God has spoken to us through Jesus. We have certainty because God has revealed himself in Jesus. But not only that, we can have more than confidence. We can have assurance of our salvation because of what God has revealed to us in Jesus. We can know that God has done the impossible in Jesus through his death and resurrection. God will do the impossible. He will take us to be with him in glory for all eternity. Because when God reveals himself, he not only reveals who he is, but he also reveals his plans for salvation. And we see those plans in Jesus Christ. It means that God is no longer a mystery. God does not remain unknown because Jesus makes him known. And if you want to know God, you have to know Jesus. If you want to know what God is like, you have to look at Jesus. If you want to know what God's plan for this world are and his plans for salvation, you need to look at Jesus. God is not an unknowable mystery because he's revealed himself. And we can have certainty because of what Jesus has done, revealed God, showed us God's plan. So let's worship. Let's worship him and place our trust in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God whom we can trust. Because you have revealed yourself, we can know what you're like. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, that he reveals you fully, that we can see in Jesus your glory, your faithfulness, your love, your compassion, your righteousness, your holiness. We thank you that through Jesus we also see and know your plans for salvation. Thank you that we can put our trust in Jesus who died and was raised, and we can know that our sins are forgiven. And that through Jesus we have this promise of being with you for all eternity. And we long for that day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.